Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, now at the 12th Hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is August 26, 2014, now it's Elu 1, 2018, and we'll start our first service on this new moon Sabbath with a song and title, How Great Thou Art. Oh, Yahweh, when I in awesome wonder consider how the worlds our hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, the powerful heart. The universe is played. It sings my soul, my Savior, Yahweh, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. It sings my soul, my Savior, Yahweh, to thee. How great the heart, when through the wood and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the tree. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze, and say, my soul, my Savior, Yahweh, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. It sings my soul, my Savior, Yahweh, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that Yahweh's Son not sparing to him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior, Yahweh, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, Yahweh, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Yahshua shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim my honor great heart. Then sings my soul, my Savior, Yahweh, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior, Yahweh, to thee. How great thou art, how great. Gentile, we're going to now look at a new subject tonight, for we know that the Gentiles or controversial people, and that it takes some real deep research to understand the connection and relation unto the Hebrew Israelites that are considered their brethren, as according to Paul there in Ephesians chapter 2. And so let's read a few verses from the Bible itself. Gentiles are plural. Gentiles is mentioned 129 times in 121 verses in the KJV. And the people that are not have gotten weaned away from the King James Bible, I think that we can win them back once we show them from the King James how that the King James is more favorable and more newsworthy for them pertaining to their destiny of the Gentiles. You'll find that the what's contained in the KJV will give you joy and everlasting peace to understand all of what's in store for the Gentiles that truly believe in and support Israel of today. Let's find out where some of these Gentiles got their origin and where we might find them today. Genesis 10:5. It says, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families and their nations." Let's go now and read the whole chapter of Genesis chapter 10. That was Genesis 10:5. Now it says, Genesis starting with verse 1. Now these are the generations of the son of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There's four men involved here, a father and three sons. Shem is the oldest son of Noah. And the firstborn. Mm-hmm. Well, actually, he'd be the, if he's the oldest, he'd be the firstborn. That would go without saying. Okay. So it says, in Genesis 10:2, it says, "The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Madiah and Avan and Tubiah, or Tubal, and Meshech and Tirash, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarmah, and the sons of Avan, Elisha, E-L-I-S-H-A-H, okay, and Tarshish, and Chittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families and their nations." Okay, now we have the Protestant world, the Christian, what we call the Christian world of the Sunday keeping Christian community, which is your what you call your fundamental or your Baptist type of people that believes in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they love this down-home country Southern gospel, and I love it too. I write it. I really love it when it's handled right. I think it can be a very great contribution to the spiritual cause. So it says in Genesis 10, chapter verse 6, "And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan." Then you see, the sons of Ham was Cush, Mizraim, and he was Cush. He's the father of Nimrod, and Nimrod is the builder of Babylon, him and Semiramis's wife. Okay, they started Babylon. They started an organized heathen nation, which was born out of the Assyrian. Okay, So the Assyrians gave birth to the first Babylon nation, Babylon, that Nebuchadnezzar, the first king of the first nation, called Babylon, this side of the flood. In about 538 B.C. is when Babylon was actually born, believe it or not. Okay. And in 538 A.D., Babylon again was reborn. Let's start the Dark Ages with the Roman Inquisition. All right, let's go on Genesis 10:7. And the sons of Cush, whose names Seba and Havilah and Sabtah and Rama and Sabtaka, and the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be mighty, one in the earth. Okay. He was a mighty hunter before the Yahweh. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter, before the Yahweh. Now keep in mind that Esau, firstborn of Isaac, of the twin brothers, of Esau and Jacob, Esau being the firstborn, okay, and he was a mighty hunter as well. Okay. Nimrod, a mighty hunter. Esau, a mighty hunter. They're not interested in promulgating the righteous line or the, holding up the priesthood of their father and being the progenitors of the righteous line. But they want to serve self, and they want to become mighty hunters and have no interest whatsoever in spiritual matters. But they want the birthright. If they're the firstborn, they want the birthright, because the one with the first with the birthright, born first, when his father dies, he gets a double portion of his father's good. Whereas the one that's born second, he only gets one portion. But the one that was born first gets two portions. Okay, and so that's reason Esau was so upset when he and Jacob stole his birthright, and he realized that he had truly lost it when he came to get the blessing to inherit his father's goods. When Esau came to get it, he found out that there wasn't a blessing there, and that he wasn't in charge of the birthright anymore. And the time back then, when the firstborn inherited his birthright, was at the age of 30. That was the age of eligibility to be a priest as a progenitor of your father's line, to carry on the name, the family name, and the priesthood. So Esau, when he became 30 years old, as he was approaching the age of 30, his twin brother Jacob got alarmed, because Jacob coveted the birthright, because he knew the meaning, what it meant to have it. And he knew that his brother didn't care 2 cents about it, but he had it. And so Jacob and his mother's lack of faith, they set about a plan to take secure the birthright unto themselves for Jacob. And so they hatched a scheme, and it worked. But Yahweh had a whole lot to do with that too, and helping the cause to work out. And even though if Isaac and his mother Rebecca had strong enough faith, Yahweh would have worked it out for him anyway. He had a backup plan to make it all come out right anyway, but he was testing their faith to see if they would endure until the end of that trial that was on the family at that time. But they didn't endure, and so Jacob had to flee for his life out of his father's house, out of his father's country, Canaan. He had to go into Mesopotamia, and he had to do it that very day. So what day was that on? That was on Jacob and Esau's 30th birthday, when they were there to get the birthright. So, they weren't celebrating their birthday, but they were celebrating the fact that this is the day of exonerating someone and anointing someone and giving them their commission to carry on the righteous line of the priesthood of his father's house. Okay, now it says in Genesis 10:10, and the beginning of his kingdom is Babel and Erech, Arkad and Calna and the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Ashur and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. The same is a great city. And Mazraim begat Ludim and Onaman and Lahabim and Naphtuhim and Pathrushim and Chashluhim, out of whom came Philistim and Capitorum. And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And Genesis 10:16, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Girgashites. Now, who's the Jebusites? They were the ones that's occupying that rock on top of the kingly palace ground where the Dome of the Rock is today, and which houses David's tomb, right next door to the temple of Jerusalem on Capitol Hill, I call it, there in Jerusalem. The Jebusites was holed up in that rock, and they taunted David, but he only had men like the halt, the man of the blind. That's all he had fighting for him, and he challenged them to come and take his fortress from him. And David was quite slighted by that remark from the Jebusites. So he asked, is there a man out here that will lead some men up on that hill and take that rock at Jerusalem? Up there on Mount Pisgah. Let's go ahead. It says, and so it says, and the Jebusites and the Amorite and the Girgashites, we know David's nephew, Joab, he was the one that volunteered to lead a group of men up against the Jebusites and drove them out. Took over that hill, and it's been called the City of David ever since. Now, the city of David is mentioned in Scripture just a number of times, and that's very important to realize that. Now, the city of David is mentioned about 58 times in the KJV, that's the King James Version, and about 46 exact verses. Now, let's get back to your original reading on the Gentiles, concerning the Gentiles, we're in Genesis 10:17. And the Hivite, and the Archite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zimmerite, and the Hamathite, and Atrus, were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom, and Gomorrah, and Admah, and Zeboam, even unto Lashah, Genesis 10:20. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nation. Now keep in mind that Ham is the second son of Noah, and he's a descendant of Cain through the spiritual genealogy. Okay. And it says, these are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nation. And we understand that Ham, because of his great sin against his mother and father after he came out of the ark on the dry land after the flood, Ham brought shame and reproach upon. It says he uncovered his father's nakedness. And Leviticus says that the man that uncovered his father's nakedness has, in other words, seduced his father's wife, has lain with her. And the reason Ham did this, because they all got into the fermented wine that was saved up that whole year in the ark, and it fermented, and they got drunk on it, not realizing that it fermented. And they all got drunk and passed out. And so they did things that they wouldn't normally do if they were wide awake and alert. And that's what happened to Ham. That's why he did what he did. Nevertheless, Yahweh had to punish him. And so he turned Ham's skin into dark. Classified him with the dark races of the world. Like they did at the Tower of Babel, when he confounded their language. He changed their nationalities and their tongues, and he changed their colors of their skin, and made black nations, dark colored nations out of them. And Ham was one of them. After the flood, he's the first family after the flood that was to carry on Cain's unrighteous conduct. So let's continue on Genesis 10:21. Unto Shem also the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder even unto him were children born. And the children of Shem, Elam and Asher, and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram, and the children of Aram, Uz and Hul, and Gether and Mash, and Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber. Now Arphaxad is the firstborn unto one of Noah's sons, and I believe that was the oldest son, Shem. He's the firstborn this side of the flood, 2 years after the flood. Okay, Genesis 10:25. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his day was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan began Almodad, and Shelep, and Hazarim, Mavet, and Jeroth. And Hadaram, and Uzel, and Diklah, and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Joab, all these were the sons of Joktan. Now, I'm reading this to show you the genealogy of the Gentile nations. Now, the descendants of Shem, the firstborn of Noah, was the progenitor of the righteous line of the Hebrews, of the Hebrew Israelites. But he was, he wasn't called a Hebrew. The first one to be called a Hebrew after the flood was Abraham. Okay. Up to then, they were called, identified as the Andalusian people that lived before the flood and after the flood. So they represented the Andalusian race of people before the flood, which was of the patriarch identity. And but no doubt they were Hebrew. They were Hebrew. By nature, the fact that Yahweh gave to Adam, Adam knew Yahweh's name. He knew it from the first day he was created, because Yahweh introduced himself to Adam. And ancient Paleo Hebrew language is the most ancient language that we can trace back to the beginning, which is at the Garden of Eden. And it developed them to be identified as a language of the Hebrew race today. So, it's always been Hebrew, but the first time it was called Hebrew was with Abraham. He said he was the first Hebrew that came out of Ur of the Chaldees, north of the river Euphrates, and the land of Ur, Babylon, or where the land of Samaria, I mean where the Assyria was born. And then Assyria laid the foundation and developed that great city called Babylon, and it's been known as that ever since. Okay, these are the sons of Shem after their families, after their time. Now keep in mind, Shem is the firstborn of Noah. He is a progenitor of the righteous line that came down to Abraham, and then it went through Isaac, and then it came all the way down to reached down to Moses. Moses descended this righteous line of Shem, the firstborn of Noah. Then it reached down to David and his household. Another 500 years after Moses, and then it reached all the way down to the cross to Yeshua, as being a descendant of the lineage of the righteous line of the firstborn. Keep in mind now, Yeshua came and was the reincarnation of himself from heaven, being born a second time. Realize that Yeshua had to be born and created a second time in order to play the role that he played. Okay. So when a man is born first, then he has to need to be born again. Okay. Now, Jacob was born second of that family of Isaac. But Jacob means supplanter, means deceiver also. That's one of the meanings of Jacob. So by Jacob deceiving his brother Esau out of his birthright with false pretenses, I mean just outright lies. So you got it. And so what happened was he had to go into another land. He never once again saw his mother alive after that day that he had to flee his father's house. Because he came back 20 years later, his mother had already passed away. Never saw her again in his life. So Jacob went and spent 20 years with Laban, his mother's brother, in Mesopotamia. Now Laban was an idol worshiper. He served idols. He had his own idols that he worshipped. They were molten images of gold and so forth. And Jacob had to go there to have a place to live and hide out from his brother that was after him to kill him. Esau was after him to kill him for stealing his birthright. So Jacob had to go out and spend 20 years hard work, hard labor at his uncle's house. But he ended up by his good work ethic that he had and his honesty, he ended up a very rich man. Okay, and Laban was a very rich man when he went there, but Laban, he wasn't as rich as Jacob after 20 years. Jacob was blessed, and Laban wasn't. So Jacob gained 4 wives, 12 sons, that are the progenitors of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the 144,000 of David can be identified as the descendants of Jacob and his 12 sons. Mm-hmm. So David, Jacob spent 20 years getting rid of his guilt. So he left his father's house, the land of Canaan, where he spent 20 years. He had to. He got deceived and his wages changed 10 times in that 20 years. He got deceived by the woman he loved. Got pawned off to one he wouldn't give the time of day to. And the firstborn of Laban had to become Jacob's first wife. And then he worked another 7 years for the one he loved, Rachel. Leah was the name of the first wife of Laban. The first daughter of Laban was also Jacob's first wife. So Rachel is his second wife. And so he loved her, but he had to work an extra 7 years for her. He brought him for 7 years at the beginning, and he had to work a total of 14 years for Rachel. So he worked another 6 more years and accumulated his 4 wives. He took the 2 bondmaids there that belonged to Leah and Rachel, the 2 sisters, and they had bondmaids. And Jacob took those 2 bondmaids, and I think they were Zilpha, and I'll forget the other one. And he had 12 sons. And then on his way back to his father's house, an angel appeared to him and told him it's time for him to go back to his father's house. And so Yahweh worked miracles for him, but he had to wrestle with the angel all night. Because Jacob was so determined, he recognized that there was an angel out in heaven. And he says, I'll not let you go until you bless me. And so the angel liked his endurance. He liked his work ethic so well, so that he did give him a blessing, and he forgave him of his defrauding his brother Esau 20 years earlier. And then he calls Esau on his way to meet Jacob to keep him from coming back to his father's house. He calls him to have a dream and told him, don't speak good or evil. Be nice to your brother now. And Esau was afraid to be anything but cordial and loving Jacob, so he had his spirit changed and became a loving brother, and they embraced each other and exchanged gifts, and they both traveled back to their father's house, and they abode side by side in the land of Canaan until their father Isaac died. And lo and behold, if Jacob didn't give Esau all the spoils that belonged to the firstborn. He said, the double portion that is guaranteed to the firstborn of your father, of our father's house, he said, I give it all to you. You didn't lose a thing. Esau said, well, that's all I ever wanted anyway. It was just the physical goods that I could end up with. And Jacob said, well, I give it all to you. He said, I never did want the goods, the physical goods. I never did want that. I just wanted the spiritual blessing that comes with having the birthright of the firstborn. See, all I was interested in continuing the righteous line and raising up the progenitors, being a progenitor and raising up the 12 tribes of Israel. But I knew that it had come through Isaac, his father's line. He said, I knew you weren't interested in it. That's the reason I did what I did. And he says, you can have all of the land that goes with the birthright. I don't want it. And he gave it all to Esau. But guess what? Esau had to leave out of the land. He had to leave out of his father's house. Esau had to leave out of his father's house and go into another land. and take a couple of heathen wives from a heathen priest in another land. I thought they went to the land of Mount Edom, next door neighbor. But he had to get out of his father's house, and Jacob remained in his father's house. So you see how Yahweh works things? He works it his own way. So the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues and their lands, after their nations, represents the Hebrew Israelites. Now keep that in mind. Okay. And so here are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations and their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Okay. That pretty much concludes that part of our study about the genealogy of the three sons of Noah that they represented. Remember now, if you ever pay close attention, Shem, the oldest one, represented the progenitor of the righteous line of the Hebrew Israelites that Abraham came through, and Isaac came through, and Moses came through. And ultimately, Yahshua came through that righteous line. And David, and then Yahshua came through that righteous line. Hashem. Ham, the wicked, occultic people, were the descendants of Ham. The Babylonian idol worshippers. They were the descendants of Ham, the second son of Noah, that brought a curse upon Noah's family, because he lay with his father's wife and uncovered his father's nakedness in a drunken stupor, because he got into the red wine that turneth in the cup after it fermented, and it made him drunk. Okay. So now, Japheth, the youngest son of Noah, he's the father of the Gentile nations. Okay. Let's go look at the word Japheth now, the third son of Noah, the father of the Gentile nations, and let's read a little bit about him. Genesis 5:32, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now keep in mind that Noah lived 350 years after the flood, and he was 600 years old the year of the flood. So this is 100 years before the flood. And Noah had a son named Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Had three sons. Genesis 6:10. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Genesis 7:13. That was in Genesis 6:10. And now Genesis 7:13. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wives, Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons, with them into the ark. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. Now, yeah, this is very interesting. Remember, the firstborn of Adam and Eve was named Cain. And he also identifies with the name Canaan. And as I told you, Ham was a descendant of Cain. There you have it right there. He is also the father of a son named Canaan. He named Canaan. And it says in Genesis 9:23, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward. And they saw not their father's nakedness, meaning that the father and the wife was laying there naked on the ground, on some kind of a blanket or something, you know. Genesis 9:27, and shall enlarge Jacob, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Genesis 10:1, and these are a generation of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Jacob, and under them were the sons born after the flood. Genesis 10:2. the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, Medea, and Havan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras. So these are Gentile nations, Gomer, and Gog, and Magog. And where is Magog today? That's in Russia. That's in the Russian territory in the north of the Netherlands. Okay. Genesis 10:21. Unto Shem, also the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even unto him were children born. 1 Chronicles 1:4. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, 1 Chronicles 1:5, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Medea, and Avan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tiras. Now keep in mind about some of these names you're hearing here. As a matter of fact, let's go to Isaiah 66 now. This is a prophecy about the end time prophecy, I mean, harvest of the Gentile nations, to join the 144,000 Hebrew Israelites of the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's go read Isaiah 66 right quick and a few verses here and see what we come up with. So we probably start with about 19. It says that, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations. Who is those? He's going to send some Hebrew Israelites that came through the first judgment of the living that separated the 144,000 from the main body of the Church of Israel that it was raised up in the last days. Now that Church of Israel happened to be the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So the 144,000 have already been sealed and marked and set aside, and the Adventist Church has gone completely back into Babylon. Actually, she went back into Egypt. She didn't go back into Babylon. She went back into Egypt. That was also daughters of Babylon that invented and created idolatry and so forth. And the astrology. The Egyptians were that created the astrology. Okay. So he says, I will send those... among them, and I will send those that escape of them, those that came through the judgment during the 12th parabolic hour, unto the nations that Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Avan. All right, let's go back now and read this again here in 1 Chronicles 1:5. It says, the sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Medea and Avan and Tubal. Okay, there you have it right there. In Isaiah 6:6-19, a prophecy for these last days, and so there, said those that came through the judgment, sought the judgment of living, are going to go to the nation to get their Gentile brethren in a clean vessel and bring to Jerusalem's holy mountain in the land of Israel in these last days, here in the 12th hour that we're in right now. How interesting that is. So it says, and to the isles afar off. This is in Isaiah 6:6-19. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nation, the Tarshish, Pul, and Lud. Where does he set this sign among them at? In the Church of Israel that he's judging to bring out the 144,000. He sets a sign among them. What is that sign that he sits among them? All right. Let's go read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, and let's read about that sign he sent among them. Paul knew what that sign was, and he recorded it there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 1 through 3. This is a sign that he sent among them. Okay, let's, if I can find it here right quick, we'll read it. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Savior, Yeshua Messiah, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not seen shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by the Spirit, nor by the Word, nor by the letter, as from us, as at the day of Yeshua is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the Son of Man, that the man of sin, be revealed, the son of perdition. So who is ever in charge of that seventh candlestick of Laodicea, which represents the spiritual Israel here in the 11th and the 10th, 11th, and 12th parabolic hours on the parabolic time clock? The last three parabolic hours are set aside for spiritual Israel to come forward in these last days and take their place at the head of the leadership of all denominations. And this spiritual Israel today is identified as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so she was brought forth in 1844, and she, through three steps of the genuine movement and three feeding pastures, and 158 years later, she produces 144,000. Okay. And when that happens, the probation closes in for the spiritual sinful kingdom that Amos 9 talks about. In Amos 9 said she, Yahweh brings this sinful kingdom completely to an end, destroys it off the face of the earth, and so forth. And he brings forth the house of David out of that sinful kingdom and sets it up in the 12th barley hour to be his ruler over all kingdoms of all the nations of the world. You can read that in Daniel chapter 7 for one. You can read that information there. Okay, that says right there. That says right there in Revelation 3, verses 21, 22, and 23. If you can turn to it, I might read that. Revelation 3. The last several verses, it says, Behold, it says in verse 19, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Yahshua's own words written here in red. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sit down with my Father in his throne. Okay, so the overcomer, he that overcometh, is going to sit down with Yahshua and his throne. And where's that throne at? Well, let's go to Luke 1, 31 and 32 and read about where that throne is at here in these last days. Let's just turn to it if we can hurry to get to it. And it talks about Yahweh the Father giving unto his son the earthly throne of his earthly father David. And so that's the throne that Yahshua comes back from heaven in. He goes to heaven to inherit the throne of David. After his 40 days after his resurrection, he went back to heaven 10 days before Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, and he went to the right hand side of the Father and sat down upon the throne of David and the great white throne that's in the sides of the north that the Father sits on, rules the universe from. That's where the throne of David was at. Yahshua went there and took his seat beside his Father on the throne of David in the heaven. Okay, so now I'll read that to you in Luke 1, 31 and 32. It says, if I can find it here. It says, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yahshua, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and Yahweh Elohim shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And the house of Jacob is 144,000, the 12,000. And from each tribe that came out of the Adventist church and brought the closing work for the church, and with the 744,000 and the investigated judgment of Ezekiel 9 going through the midst of the city. Read that in Ezekiel 9. Six men come from the way of the higher gate. One of the marking writer's ink one by himself with an inkwell. That was Yahshua, the man dressed in linen, the high priest of the sanctuary. He brought five men with him. Five angels of the slaughtering weapons. And he commands them to go through the city to the midst of Jerusalem, and stay utterly old and young, and men, maidens, and little children, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. And they began to ancient men before the house, Ezekiel 9:6, it said, started the judgment, 1 Peter 4:17, where it said, judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh in the last days, in the 12th parabolic hour. Ezekiel 9:6 says the judgment begins at the ancient man before the house, which is the angel of the candlestick. And in our case, we've already identified the angel of the seventh candlestick of Laodicea, which the Laodicea represents the last of the seven churches mentioned there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, starting with Ephesus and ending with Laodicea as the seventh one. And Laodicea is the last one, and she's the only one that the angel put in charge of her candlestick was spewed out of his mouth. It says so there in Revelation 3:14-17. Now she spewed that angel out. And he says that angel is an earthly angel, a fallible angel, but he is a person. He's a prophet. Placed in charge of the sanctuary system of the house of Israel, which Adventist church inherited when they came back and brought to a close the 2300-day prophecy in 1844, as prophesied by William Miller in 1833-1844. Oh, the plot thickened, folks. It's just so much information to give. So in Luke 1:31-32, it says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Yahshua. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. So what are we going to call Yahshua, the King of Kings and the Sovereign of Sovereigns, when he comes back riding on a white horse, as pointed out to in Revelation 19 in these last days, with his great army? What's he called? He's called the Son of the Highest. And the Yahweh Elohim, his father, shall give unto him the throne of his father David. All right, now let's go read Isaiah's prophecy on that very thing. You'll find that in Isaiah 9, verses 6, 7, and 8. Let's go read it. So it says, for unto us a child is born, that's Yahshua, here in the 12th parabolic hour, that's the hour that we're in right here now. And the headquarters for this prophecy to unfold is in Liberty Hill, Texas. Yahweh chose this geographically here in the earth. Earth and prophecy is the United States. The land of Goshen and the Antitype in prophecy is the state of Texas. That was the chosen land down in Egypt that was set aside by the pharaohs, and for Joseph and his family and his dad to bring his 11 brothers down into Egypt during the famine, and Jacob come down and spent the last 17 years of his life in the best land of Egypt. And guess what? It says in the scriptures that Israel came down and sojourned in Egypt for 17 years. And then Israel died down in Egypt. That was Jacob. Okay. So it says here in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty Yahweh, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So guess what? Leave it like it is. Leave your prepositions out like Isaiah did. And then you have to read it and accept it the way it reads and say that Yahshua, by virtue of his redeeming sacrifice with his blood for the saving of lost mankind, by redeeming them by his blood, he becomes the mighty God of this world, according to this writing here of Isaiah. He becomes the everlasting father of this world. And he's also the Prince of Peace. Okay. Now it goes on to say, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Yahweh of the host, the Father, and he's a master of ceremony of that host of the 144,000 and the house of David. with his son Yahshua and joining with the antithetical David and that is co-rulers of this everlasting kingdom of heaven, which is called in the prophecy the everlasting kingdom of David. Okay, and you'll find that covenant made with David in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and 1 Kings chapter 8 and 2 Samuel chapter 7. But Yahweh made that covenant, everlasting covenant with David, that his kingdom would be called the kingdom of heaven and be called the kingdom of David at the same time and be called the everlasting kingdom that has no end. And you got that prophecy there in Daniel 7. But anyway, let's go ahead and read Isaiah chapter 9. Let's reread that verse 6, 7, and 8 now. And it says, "For unto us a child is born, Yahshua, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." That's the government of heaven. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty Elohim, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, if you put the preposition in there, then you read it, and you make Yahweh the Father, the Almighty Elohim, but you have to change that word mighty to almighty to make it the Father. So let's read again with the prepositions put in the proper places, and let's see what it sounds like. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor of," preposition, "of the Mighty Yahweh," his Father, Elohim, "of the Everlasting Father, with as the Prince of Peace." So I put three prepositions in three different places, and it makes the Father the head and the Son. But guess what? Since Yahweh has given the kingdom unto his Son, and he puts the government upon his shoulder, and so now Yahshua is called the Mighty Yahweh, he's called the Everlasting Father, he's called the Prince of Peace. Okay, it says in verse 7, "Of the increase of his government, and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Yahshua now of hosts will perform it." Now, by virtue of Yahshua inheriting this kingdom and the government of heaven being upon his shoulders here on earth, then he becomes the master of ceremony of the host of the house of David with the 144,000 Hebrew Israelites that have joined the house of David, which is the house of Judah. And it says in Judah is his lawgiver in the scripture. So let's close this now with Genesis 49:10. It says, "For a scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Shiloh is Yahshua the Messiah. And whenever he comes, says unto him, in his last days, unto him the gathering of the people, which is your Gentile brethren, that's going to be gathered unto the first fruits, 144,000. The Gentile brethren, I want to point out, are second fruits harvest. Whether it's first fruits harvest, it necessarily has to be a second fruits harvest. If you have a second fruits harvest, it denotes that you had to have a first fruits harvest. And it just so happens that there are Jew and Gentile that are harvested together now. You'll find that putting together there in the book of Ephesians and also in Romans 11 about the grafting in the wild olive tree, which is your Gentile nation, or the wild olive branch into the live tame tree, which belongs to Israel. This brings the close of our study. This hour, contact us at the 11th hour call. And that's number 11. Click on our audio archive to hear this message. And more, we're going to close now with a song. "Dusty Roads and Sandal Feet" by the Elijah Davis. A song that I have written in 5:30 of 1995. This song was written. I have reason to believe in that man of God. Galilee, for he walked those dusty roads of rue and need. Often prostrate and prone, carried burden all alone, as he journeyed along that road to Calvary. Dusty roses had no fee, for the journey was complete from the manger to the cross. Through the golden streets, to a place in the land where someday we all shall meet. The author of the story, dusty roses and no fee. I have reason to believe in that man of Galilee, for there's nothing in this world he couldn't do. Change of water into wine, cast out demons, heal the blind, and that's why I believe in that man of Galilee. Dusty roads for his companions, desert places his abode, sandal feet were often weary underneath a heavy load. Never complaining as he went along his way, on the way to Mount Calvary and Judgment Day. Dusty roads and no feet, how would you like to meet that man named Yahshua coming down your street? Would you be like Zacchaeus and climb a pan of cream? Or would you be like Jonah on a tree? Dusty roads and no fee, for the journey was complete from the manger to the cross. Through those golden streets, to a place in that land where someday we all shall meet. The author of the story, dusty roads and no fee.